As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 37. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of Genesis 37. And tonight marks the transition into the last section of the book of Genesis. So this all holds together from Genesis 37 all the way to Genesis 50. So this is the longest of the narratives in the book of Genesis. So Genesis 37, starting in verse 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you intended to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. As I mentioned before, this begins the final section of the book of Genesis. This is the final toledot. These are the generations of, the markers that give us the different sections of the book of Genesis. But it's interesting, it's verse 2 that really, or at least the second half of verse 2, that introduces us to the main character of the final section. We're introduced to Joseph. And it's Joseph who will dominate the rest of the book. Still the generations of Jacob, but the primary character in a human level is Joseph. And tonight we want to look at this introduction to Joseph using 2 points. The first is hatred, and the second is hand. Hatred and hand. First, hatred. Before we get to the storyline of Joseph, it's interesting. Verse 1 actually in so many ways belongs not to chapter 37. It actually belongs to chapter 36. Verse 1 is actually the transition from the generations of Esau to the generations of Jacob. So it's actually the ending, the final parenthesis, if you will, to the generations of Esau. And really it's telling us this distinction that Esau and Jacob could not live in the same place, and Esau lived in Seir or Edom while Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. It's once again establishing that it's not the generations of Esau that are in the land of promise, it is the generations of Jacob that are in the land of promise, that are in Canaan. And it's now going to tell us, what was life like in Canaan? What did it mean to be those that were following after Jacob? And really, it's giving us a transition because Jacob now will be in the land of Canaan, but he won't remain there. He's going to be moved. And the rest of the book of Genesis is going to get us to that place of movement and really set up then the entire book of Exodus. But beginning in verse 2, we will get the details of this life of Jacob in the land, centering on the life of Joseph. And our text tonight really is going to center on the interaction of the brothers. I titled the sermon, Bad Blood. The key word of the text of chapter 37 is brothers. 27 times that word is going to be used. And it's really a story of how these brothers interact and don't interact well. And what we will focus on is this hatred that exists from the brothers towards Joseph. There's lots of reasons for it. First, it seems like there is a significant difference in age between Joseph and the rest. Joseph is the son of my old age, is what we read in the text. At the beginning, it will say Joseph being 17 years old, which is interesting because Joseph will spend the first 17 years of his life with his father and the last 17 years of his life with his father. In the weeks to come, we'll see that as a 17-year-old, he's going to be sold into slavery. And then he's going to be in Egypt away from his father for all of these years. A famine will occur. Jacob will be brought to Egypt. And Jacob's time in Egypt is 17 years. So you kind of have this bookends of the life of Joseph and Jacob together with this huge middle that is really the bulk of the rest of the book of Genesis. But it goes on to say he was a boy with the sons of. He was a servant. It's the sense that he was helping them out, like a little brother might help out. It is not indicating a status of equality. So it's already setting up this demarcation between his brothers, old, seasoned, working Joseph, a boy, a lad, helping out, being annoying. Actually, which is the second thing that creates this hatred. Joseph is a tattletale. Verse 2. He brought a bad report of his brothers to his dad. It's actually hard to tell if the report was true or not. The word report usually is used as a negative about an untrue report. The bad report, that phraseology normally is used to indicate something that is slanted in order to create damage to the person that it's being spoken about. Summary, Joseph probably manipulated the truth to bring a bad report about his brothers that might not have been entirely representative of what was happening. And his brothers aren't happy. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. And then this. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. You would think that this storyline would get old, but boy, does this family like it. What do? We, as a family, show favoritism. You got to have a family tradition, and theirs is to love other people, some of their kids, some of their spouses, some of their people more than others. Just keep passing this one down from generation to generation to generation. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau. Chapter 25, verse 38. Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. 29, verse 30. And Jacob clearly loves Joseph more than any of the rest of the brothers. And the good news is, Jacob doubles down on this so that when Joseph is seemingly dead, he then transfers all that affection to Benjamin. Good plan. Worked the first time. Might as well keep it going. And he decides, because this is always a great idea, to give a gift to one of your children, but not the rest. So he gives Joseph a robe. Our text says many colors. That's actually not part of the text. It was a translation in the Septuagint. It was a translation in the Vulgate. Tradition just keeps it there. There's no reason to think that it means many colors. I know this kills the kids' song. It probably meant that the robe had long sleeves, or was a longer robe, or had ornamentation attached to it, maybe gold. But the many colors is really just maintaining an older translation that I'm not sure the Hebrew would really drive. But the robe was distinct. The robe identified Joseph as the loved sons. So much so that when, if you see verse 4, it says, but when his brothers saw, and my guess is every day he wore the robe, it just further solidified how angry they were. When the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They couldn't even be civil to their own brother. They didn't even talk to him, at least not nicely. That's how much they hated him. This isn't we're siblings, we don't get along. This is hate. Not in sibling rivalry type of language where we say goofy things like that. This is hate. They don't like each other at all. Not one iota. We sang the song prior to the sermon as a contrast. That's how we're supposed to be. None of that song was taking place in this home. See, sometimes we forget just how real this story is. This isn't just a little bit of conflict in the home. They hate each other. Now, this isn't Joseph's fault. This is his father's fault. However, Joseph does not read the room. He has a dream. He actually has two dreams. That if he actually had any type of relational intelligence, he would have kept him to himself. But Joseph's a proud little bugger. And he wants to tell the dream. Look how it talks about it. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, and it's not in the text, but it is in the original, please hear this dream that I have dreamed. I need you to hear this. And then he keeps using the word behold over and over again. A phrase of exclamation. He's reveling in the fact that he can tell this story. He's loving every minute of it. Behold, we were building sheaves in the field. In the punchline, y'all bow down to me. What would possess him to tell this dream? Y'all hate me, but it gets even better. You're all going to bow down to me someday. Isn't that great? I bet now you really love me. What's going through his head? Oh, let's have a second dream, and let's tell that one too, and make sure Dad hears. Oh, and by the way, it's not just you, my brothers. Dad, you're also in with Mom. You're all bowing down to me. Verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. What that means is, and for how he told the dream. That's the meaning of that phrase. It's not just that he had the dreams, it's how he told about the dreams. This is not me imposing an interpretation on the text. The text is telling us what Joseph was like. Sometimes we step back and we, in our storybook Bibles, Joseph is the good guy and the brothers are the bad guy. No, no, have them all on this side of the pulpit. There's no one over here. Joseph will be refined by God. Joseph will be sanctified by God. But it's not in chapter 37. Joseph has gone so far that his dad even rebukes him. Strong word. Jacob saying, wait a minute, Joseph. Careful. What are you saying? Then the closing statement in verse 11. And the brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. The jealousy being described here in its context is stronger and deeper passion than the hatred. So much hatred, so much dysfunctionality, jealousy, pride, tension, family unrest. It leads to the declaration that we'll get to next week in verse 19. Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And they mean it. That's not hyperbole. They mean it. That is fully what they intend to do. That's hatred. What a mess. Did I mention this is the church of the Old Testament? Isn't that terrible? This is where things are at. But God's hand is in this mess. God is moving and directing the events of this family to accomplish his good pleasure, And that brings us to our second point, hand. What we're talking about is the sovereign governing hand of God. Now, I have to be careful because I don't want to get too far ahead of where we're at. But we do need to keep in mind the big picture of the life of Joseph as we enter into this opening act of the saga. We have to keep in mind that God is at work. God's secret, hidden, but decisive hand is working, is moving, is directing, is shaping all things. And God is using the hatred. God is using the sketchy behavior of Joseph to bring about his plan, to bring about his provision for his people. God, as we saw this morning, rules over all things. All things are underneath his sovereign hand. God reigns over evil. God reigns over sin. He turns it for our good. He works it for his good pleasure. He uses it for his glory. We started with Psalm 105. Psalm 105 is one of the historical psalms. It opens by making this declaration: give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among all his people, and then proceeds to make known the deeds of God throughout history. And as it's recounting the storyline of Genesis with regard to Joseph, it says this, verse 16, when he, God, summoned a famine. The famine was at the beck and call of God. God brought the famine. God summoned it. So we can't blame this bad occurrence on someone else. God summoned the famine and broke all supply of bread. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. God sent him ahead. And what did he use to send him? Hatred and pride and dysfunctionality. A mess of a family. That's what he used. In the book of Genesis, if we flip ahead just to Genesis 45, in verse 4, Joseph has just revealed himself. Oh, by the way, they all had already bowed down to him. Dream has now come true. And he says, chapter 45, verse 4, come near to me, please. Same phraseology as when he wanted to tell the dream. Hear me, please. That's how he phrased it. He's phrasing it almost the same way here. Come near to me, please. Joseph has been broken. Joseph has been changed. Joseph is becoming like Jesus Christ. He's not coming in pride anymore. He's coming in humility. Come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years to watch, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me father of Pharaoh. Three times. I'm not here because of you. God sent me. God sent me by using your hate. The punchline of the life of Joseph is chapter 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, in saying that God's hand directs all things, that's just another way of saying that God is sovereign. But that doesn't excuse the hands of his brothers or the hands of Joseph. Their hatred is sinful. Their jealousy is sinful. Joseph's pride is sinful. Joseph's attitudes and words are sinful. And God directs it. This is the... It's always kind of fun to believe something. But it's actually a lot better to believe something that has feet, that walks on this earth and lives and breathes and interacts with the life that we actually live. We don't know theology to have it in our head only. Theology is supposed to impact every moment of our life. So when we talk about the fact that God is sovereign, that's supposed to get into the weeds of how we live. And it got into the weeds of Genesis and the life of Joseph and God's provision and care of his people. Listen to the Belgic Confession, Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. Genesis 37. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend, but in all humility and reverence we adore the just judgments of God which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word without going beyond those limits. This doctrine, the doctrine of God's providence, of his sovereignty, gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs of our head, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. God's hand is in the mess. And he can even direct sin for his good pleasure to accomplish his perfect will for his people. It's a beautiful example of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. And what we can say at the end of it is, God can be trusted. God can be trusted even in the middle of the mess. That's really the storyline moving forward. God is at work. But sometimes God is at work in moments and situations that from a human perspective we can say, I don't see God there. Sometimes we'll even go stronger, right? I can't believe that God would be using that. But this is where the Belgic is so helpful. There are some things that are incomprehensible to us that we have to yield to and say, I don't understand, but I trust. I trust my good and gracious Heavenly Father who does all things well, even when it doesn't make any sense to me. But it doesn't need to. It only really needs to make sense to God. And so whatever you find yourself in the middle of, trust the hand of God. Trust the heart of God, because He is good and gracious and kind. A God of infinite wisdom and knowledge and power, who cannot make a mistake, who does all things well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes this doctrine is really hard to live. And you know that there are some in this congregation that are being asked to live this doctrine right now. You're bringing them through hard providences. And Father, what I would ask is that they would be given eyes of faith to be able to look steadfast unto You and trust You wholly. That they would find that You are a good shepherd that knows how to care for Your sheep. And Father, in the middle of the mess and the sin of our life, may we trust that You are working all things for the good of those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. That we are Your children, forever kept by You. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.